Please keep your songbook on hand. Keep a Bible and a songbook, both. We're going to be having a different type of sermon here this morning. This morning I've decided that we're going to look at some stories behind songs. Stories behind songs. And most of these are numbers that I'm sure we do know. Some we may not have sung in a while, but should be familiar nonetheless. And you know, sometimes we realize that there is, in fact, a story behind a song, and that can make the song itself more significant or having a greater impact for us. And songs are always expressions of the heart and what happens to be right there in the heart. Very often there are men and women who are gifted, who are very talented, and who can frame in quite the poetic and eloquent way sentiments of the heart, and we can identify with those sentiments, or we want to. We express how we want to, and so we often will say, they said what I would have liked to have said there in that song. It's always important to focus on the lyrics and focus on the words, but when we learn that a particular song may have, in fact, been born out of adversity, or out of a great crisis or struggle, an ordeal, that helps to add color to the song, and we say then, I did not know all of that behind that song, but I'm glad now that I do. Now, there might be some songs that have very interesting and compelling stories behind them, but they're not all that well known, so I could not select songs like that. On the other hand, you might have a song that is exceptionally well known, but it really does not have a super interesting story that goes behind the composition of it. And so I could not use a song like that. We end up then with somewhat of a concise and shorter list for the study here today. Without further ado then, let's go ahead and take a look at the first song. Open to 267. 267, and we're going to be looking here at a song that even the littlest among us would know. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Now you will observe there on 267 that up there in the top left, Anna B. Warner. Anna B. Warner is the one who has written this song. And it turns out that it was written in the year 1860. So pretty much just right at the outset of the Civil War. And Susan Warner asked her sister Anna Warner, to put together a song for a dying little boy. Susan had come up with the words, which she had first placed in a novel called Say and Seal, but she needed her sister to come up with a tune. And so that's precisely where Anna comes into the picture. But the very fact that this is a song that was dedicated to a dying little boy, I think is very striking. Because we are reminded that whether in life or in death, Jesus loves me. And Jesus died so that we might have eternal life and a resurrection one day. I think about the words of the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 35, he phrased it like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's go ahead now and sing this song. With this one here and with many of them, we shall be taking the first and the last verse.
Jesus loves me, this I know. Thank you.
about a man who was working as a missionary out in India among the Hindu people. And he was trying to find the congregation where he was supposed to do some Bible teaching. But he got lost while he was out there. And he was walking up and down different alleyways trying to find the location of the meeting place where he would be able to teach among the believers. And he could hear off in the distance a group of little children singing this song. Now, the language is very different, so he could not make out the words, but he could make out the melody. And as he started to follow that sound, the singing there, he found the location of the group that he was supposed to be among. Interesting little story. The next one that we're going to look at here is well known to everybody. Amazing Grace, number 205. Number 205. This is a song that has been sung at countless funerals, at many ceremonies. Maybe we could even make the case that it's the most well-known hymn of all. It was written by John Newton in the year 1779. And he was a slave trader out in West Africa, where he would snatch up unsuspecting natives. Now, Newton himself, when younger, was pressed into the Royal Navy and became a sailor. And he lived a life, by his own words, of extreme debauchery. He was very corrupt. He openly mocked the captain by creating obscene poems and songs about him. And the captain was not happy with that, so as punishment, Newton was chained with slaves. There was a story told that when Newton was on the slave ship called the Greyhound in 1748, there was a very violent storm that picked up, and it was so bad that the ship was just about completely overtaken, and waves were crashing up on top of the deck, and there was even a fellow sailor that was swept overboard in about the same place that Newton had been standing just moments earlier. So that made quite an impression on him. And he wanted to think about a new beginning. He cleaned up his life, he cleaned up his act. And in the course of time, he would pen this song that is exceptionally well known. Let's go ahead and sing here for this one, the first, the second, and then also the last verse, Amazing Grace.
I once was lost.
It's a beautiful and well-known number. I like how the second line of that is phrased in the songbook known as Sacred Selections. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears allayed. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first obeyed." And while some might indeed have the conclusion or conviction that one is saved merely at the point of faith, the Bible simply does not teach that. Nevertheless, one indeed can go from sin to salvation even in the space of an hour. You might think there about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. What time was it? It was at midnight. And the record tells you that at the same hour of the night, here the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his household were baptized. So yes, one can go unto salvation. One can go unto redemption right then and there within the space of about an hour. It does not take long, but it's at baptism. It's at baptism and not apart from that. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and there in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this here about the grace of God. He talks here about its coming. He talks about its manifestation in Jesus Christ. And he says, Titus 2 verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Grace is so important. Grace is that second chance, that third chance, that fourth chance, etc., etc. But what it means as well is that we need to do our utmost to live for the Lord, who has been so good and so kind to us, making sure that we are improving day by day, making sure that we're being a blessing in the lives of those that we do meet. God's grace should stir us in that direction, and it teaches us. Let's take a look now at another song. Number 296. 296. "How Firm a Foundation." And I freely recognize that this might in fact be a song that has not really been sung here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, but it's a song that is an old-timey one. It was back there in the late 1700s, 1787 in fact, about a decade after the Declaration of Independence for our country here. And it's a pretty well-known tune with a lot of other people. It's a fairly catchy tune, so hopefully it shall be easy for us to get. This was a song that was sung at the funerals of Teddy Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson of the early 1900s. It was the favorite song of Andrew Jackson's wife. And on his deathbed, on Jackson's deathbed, he called for it. It was the favorite of General Robert E. Lee and was also likewise sung at his funeral. But what may be of greater interest is how this was a song that was sung after the Civil War, on a Christmas Eve, by the combined forces of the Union and the Confederacy, seeking now to work together. In Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, we read about the foundation that the church of God's people would rest upon. And the record here tells us, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." No stronger foundation can be had than that of the apostles and Jesus Christ himself as that cornerstone. Let's sing out now here the first and the third. the first and the third. Now to 241. The gates swing outward never. And here is a song written by Charles H. Gabriel. That's to say Charles Hutchinson Gabriel. And it was penned in the year 1920. Now, what exactly was happening back there in 1920? The world had just gone through a very terrible and costly war, which claimed the lives of millions and millions of people. It was a war of attrition, where morale was slowly sapped away. It was the First World War. It lasted from 1914 to 1918. And it was even described as, quote, the war to end all wars. Woodrow Wilson had it pitched out that way. But that was, in point of fact, not to be the case, because about 20 years after that, there was even a more formidable war that was fought, the Second World War, and that was, and still is, the most costly in terms of manpower and lives. But this was a song here that was based after the passage in Revelation chapter 21, which speaks of the gates of the New Jerusalem as being opened. And this is the glorified church, heaven we're looking at here. And in Revelation chapter 21, we read here in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. In saying this here, that the gates swing outward never, what Charles Gabriel was getting at is that they have swung open once, they don't need to do that again, because the gates will never be closed. They shall be perpetually, continually open. Well, what does that tell you when the gates to a city are, in fact, open? In a time of war, those gates would be closed. They'd be shut tight for defense and for protection. But in a time of great peace, what do we know about the gates? The gates are wide open, and people would be free to move within or move without as they wish. But what is moving and touching here about this particular song is that Charles Gabriel had one son, and his son was called to go to war. He was drafted, and they did not know if he would return. You're looking there at that period of the First World War. a very scary situation. You had the emergence of what was known as trench warfare, where people would dig in. And then when a whistle was blown, you had to charge out there onto the field, very often right in the face of gunfire. As the son was saying his goodbye to his father, as he was about to go overseas to Europe, he said, "Dad, if we never meet again here, I wish to meet you where the gates never swing outward." And that became the inspiration for this song right here. 241. Let's sing once again the first and the last.
Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old story. Then when twilight falls and my Savior calls, I shall go to Him in glory. I'll exchange my cross for a shining crown where the gates swing out.
As you look at that song now, you can almost just imagine the heartache of the father, the sleepless nights, and how that comes out in the lyrics there. What a joy 'twill be when I wake to see Him for whom my heart is burning. And the hope of the Christian is this, that one day we can in fact exchange our cross. Whatever that cross might be, whatever burden we might have to struggle with, for a shining and starry crown. Abide with me. Number 74. This song, the words of this song, were written by Henry Francis Light in the year 1847. And here is a man who is also credited with coining the expression that it is better to wear out than to rust out. And I think actually that in his case, maybe that's quite fitting and suiting, because his body did undergo a lot of damage, a lot of wear and tear. He was never extremely robust or strong. He was described as being rather weak and sickly in his time. In 1847, he was dying of tuberculosis, and he felt that he needed the warmer climate that was found over in Italy so as to regain his health, and so he was embarking on a trip out there to Italy. He said his farewell to loved ones and left the next day, but as fate would have it, he never made it. He never arrived. He died in France just 3 weeks after writing these words here to this song. Now, the whole hymn, as based on the design here of Mr. Light, alludes to the story of Christ on the way to Emmaus, when the disciples said, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And you can read of that whole story, you can read of that episode there in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start my reading here with verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28. 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And you read about how it is that they are elated. They're so excited. They have found now the risen Savior, Jesus, whom they thought was dead and gone for good, is in fact alive and alive and well, and would eat with them there. Well, they go to tell the disciples there how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 35. Abide with me. Let's sing here this number. First and last. Two more songs here. 368. 368. Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages. Augustus M. Toplady is the one who is responsible for this song here. Augustus M. M as in Montagu Toplady. In the year that we declared independence from Great Britain, 1776, but he himself, Augustus here, was British. Sir William Henry Willis, in a letter published in the London Times, says that Toplady was one day overtaken by a thunderstorm in Burrington Combs, on the edge of my property. Taking shelter between two massive piers of our native limestone rock, he started to contemplate what became the very essence of this song. Now, of course, when we look here at this song and we think there about the words, what comes to mind? Immediately we might think of the example of the great Moses and how it was there in Exodus chapter 33 that he was allowed to see the glory of God. And it tells you here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God told him, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And he was allowed a great glimpse of the glory of God, not the full measure of that, but a great glimpse. So much so that for many days afterwards, the face of Moses was shining and he had to wear a veil to talk to the people. Let's sing this song here. 368.
gratitude.
The last song that we should look at for our lesson here today. Beyond the Sunset. Beyond the Sunset, number 195. 195. And you're going to observe as you look there at this song that it was written by Virgil P. Brock. Virgil P. Brock. And as you let your gaze go there across that same line there looking at the top of that song, you're going to see the name Blanche Carebrock. And that happened to be his wife. It was written in the year 1936. Now, this couple had been on vacation at Winona Lake in Indiana. And they were watching what they described as quite the unusual sunset with a blind guest. And the blind guest was there, but they did not yet know initially, that he was blind. But they were going on talking about just how gorgeous and how awesome and impressive this scene was to behold of this sunset. And in the course of their conversation with each other there about that, this blind man that was sitting a little further back said, "Well, that is the most beautiful sunset that I have ever seen." So they turned to look at him and they tried to talk a bit there with him to discover that, in fact, he cannot see. He's blind. And so they remarked about that and said, "Now, how is it that you're talking about this as being the most beautiful that you've ever seen?" And he explained, "You see, I see through other people's eyes. I see through other people's words. And I think I often see more. I see beyond the sunset." Here was someone who had never, ever had eyesight. And yet he could learn and hear from these words. Very powerful thoughts are right there. I think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter 9. After the cure that was given there for the blind man. In John chapter 9, there in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." We have to open up our eyes to God and His holy word so that we can see ourselves as God sees us, because that is truly who we are. Let's go ahead and sing here this song, Beyond the Sunset.
Beyond the sunset, oh blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, thus toiling ended, our glorious dawning. Beyond the sunset, when day is done.
Second verse.
Beyond the sunset, no clouds will gather, no storms will threaten, no fears allure. Oh, day of gladness, oh, day unending, beyond the sunset, eternal joy. Beyond the sunset,
that blind man whom they had met had never laid eyes on a sunset, and yet he knew that it was there based upon reliable testimony. We have not seen heaven, but we know that it is there based upon the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that he walked this earth. We know that he is alive and well because of reliable testimony from the apostles. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 here with you, if I might just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. We have to also keep in mind, there were a good number even in the first century that had not been privileged to see the resurrected Christ, or maybe even to have met Christ at all during his ministry. But Peter has this to say about all of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, talking about that salvation found in Christ. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his second coming, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the end goal, the end point of it, the salvation of your souls. How blessed it is to contemplate that right there. They may not have seen the first coming. They may not be alive to see the second coming. And so that first century is done and gone. But though we have not seen Jesus Christ, we know that he is there. We know that he is coming again. And we want to be ready for that grand and spectacular day. Beyond the sunset, let's make sure that we see with the eye of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's look beyond this world. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this life. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also shall appear with him in glory. How wonderful it is to ponder that and to be ready for that very day. Not yet a Christian? Get ready right now. Because only the Christian is the one who's really ready to meet his Master and Savior. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian but have gone astray, use this opportunity right now to get back on track, serving God, heading upward and onward, so that heaven can be your abiding home. Make confession of wrong. We'll pray with you and for you. And you also pray for us too, so that we can get to heaven together. If you're subject in any way, please come down to the front while together now we stand and sing the song that's been announced.